he's a rock in a weary land, living a day that's drought and there's a famine of the Word of God. But I'm glad we can turn to Jesus, and I'm glad He can send us a Word. And that Word will get us through this life down here. It'll carry us to the next life. Just go on the Word that He's given you. A lot of times Jesus sends us a Word and we don't want to hear it. He gives us two ears to hear what He's got to say and one mouth. A lot of times we speak more than what we hear. A lot of times when my wife speaks to me, a lot of times she says, I tell you what, you're just not listening. Anybody ever had that happen to them? She said, you don't listen that well. And I've been guilty of that several times. I want to listen to the words of the Lord. I want to hear what He's got to say to me. I'm glad He's a rock in a weary land. I'm glad He never changes. If you got your Bible this morning, be finding 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Read a few verses there. If you love your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
If you love your church, say amen.
Amen.
It'll help you just to say amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 30, it says in verse number 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, and on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, I know not what to say this morning, Lord. You give me a Bible to read. Lord, You give me some thoughts in my heart. Lord, I pray, oh God, Lord, that You'd use this, Lord. Lord, I have no ability, Lord. All I have is availability, Lord. I don't want to do this without You, Lord, and I can't do this without You, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You reach in our hearts this morning, Lord, and bring out the truths in Your Word, Lord, to help some soul here this morning, Lord. And I thank You for all You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find David at an interesting place in his life. We find him there at what the Bible calls Ziklag. If you research that word, that word Ziklag means winding. Anybody here on a winding road? We all are, aren't we? The toils and the things of life will bring you to a place of windingness. You see, if you look at your Bible maps, there ain't nobody in there that's got a straight line. If you look at Abraham's line, he's all over the place. The Bible said he searched for a city whose builder and maker God, and he spent all his life not driving his tent stakes down trying to find that city. If you look at Paul's lines, he was a missionary. You have to find three lines there, and there wasn't none of them straight. The only guy that had a straight line was Jonah, and God had a great whale that was prepared, and it took him off that course, so his line wouldn't be straight, and he straightened him out. David finds himself here on a winding road, a place where he's at his wit's end. And a lot of times in our life, we'll find ourselves at our wit's end. That's a place of great distress. Brother Randy taught on stress the last time he taught. You know, and we all find that we have stress in our lives. David finds himself here at the greatest stress that he's ever faced in his life. He was at the end of the road, and he was on a dead-end street. We find David here, he didn't know where to go. He didn't know which way to go. He finds himself in a place of decision. He finds himself in a place where all he knows what to do, he don't know what to do. And we've all been there. There's been times in my life where I thought, God, just show me the way, and God, give me some light. And a lot of times I still, even after you give me that light, I don't know which way to go. David finds himself there at Ziklag. We read these passages this morning. I want you to know that there's four things I find here that David had here at Ziklag. And we all have a Ziklag. We're here on a winding road, and the things of life will always put you and the events of life will always take you down a winding road. And we'll never be on a straight path until we get to heaven. I want you to know, first of all, you'll see that David, here is he finds himself at a trail of great sorrows. Look down in verse number 1. And it said, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away." Let me tell you what had happened. The Amalekites, we all remember the Amalekites, don't we? Remember what they were? They was a picture of the flesh. They was the descendants of Esau. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was supposed to slay all the Amalekites. He was supposed to take them off. He was supposed to wipe them out. But you know what Saul did? He didn't. And it displeased the Lord. And that's what caused Saul to fall as king. And now David is raised up. David here in this chapter is the king. As far as God concerned, he's the king. But David would not touch Saul because Saul was God's anointed. And it'd do us good not to touch God's anointed as well. It's a good lesson in that. David would not do it. You'll find, first of all, the city was burned with fire. There's a great sorrow because the city was burned with fire. David had the Ziklag was given to David by Achish, who was the king of the Philistines. There in 1 Samuel chapter number 27, he had given David that city. And David had made that city his refuge. Since 1 Samuel chapter number 27 up to these next three chapters, that was his refuge. That was his home. While Saul was fleeing, was chasing David and doing all he could to disrupt David and to discourage David, David had made this place his refuge. And now David, when he's out visiting with the Philistines, and he comes back to that city, and guess what? It's burned with fire. David looked at that city that was once his refuge, and now it's crumbled to the ground. A lot of times we put our place, and I've done this myself, I put my trust in stuff that's going to burn to the ground. We put our trust in our jobs, we put our trust in our families, we put our trust in everything outside of God, and God's wanting us to turn to Him, and God will take the stuff that we're trusting Him, and He'll burn them with fire so that He can have the preeminence. David finds the city was burned with fire. Not only that, you'll see that he had great sorrows because it was a captivity of his family. You'll notice there the Amalekites had taken his wives, and not just his. David had 600 men here with him. They were valiant men. They were strong men. They were mighty men. They wasn't just a run-of-the-mill man that was going to flee when there was a battle. These were men that was ready to fight. These were men that were strong. These were men that were trained for the battle. These were the men that was running with David. David was the leader. David was the king, and he had mighty men there with him. And it says there that they took his family captive. Anything in this world ever taking your family captive? We live in a day and age where our children are taken captive by the world. We live in a day and age where the internet and the things in this life is taking our children captive. Our schools are taking our children captive. The friends of our children are taking them captive. And I tell you what, it's turning their minds and their thoughts against their own family. David returned and his family was taken captive. Let me tell you, if you lose your family, you've lost everything. I work in a technology world, and I've seen people that work their finger to the bone, and they've lost their family because of it. They stay on jobs, they work Monday through Friday, some other city their family doesn't live in, they return home, and they don't even have a family life, and the family's taken captive. I've seen it happen, and what happens, the daddy loses the wife, he loses the kids, and the mama loses the daddy and loses the kids because of captivity. There's a trail of great sorrows because of the captivity of his family. Not only do you see the city was on fire, the captivity of the family, but there was a challenge of his friends. Look in verse number 6. Look what it says. It said, "David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all his people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." Let me tell you what had happened here. David, the 600 men that David took care of, the Bible said in verse number 3, they wept till they wept no more. All those 600 men got down on the ground and they began to cry. And I want to say this, they began to cry out, but they didn't cry too. A lot of times I believe we're guilty of crying out, "Oh God, it's me. Oh God, help me." But we don't cry to God. You know, a lot of times I find myself in a place of distress or so stressed out that I cry. But I don't cry to the right reasons or the right God. God wants us to cry to Him. The challenge of His friends, it said that they spake of stoning Him. Wouldn't it be good to be David that day, wouldn't it? Let me tell you what they did. They got down on the ground, all 600 of them, they began to cry, and they wept until they wept no more. Anybody ever been there? You're so distressed that you wept until you couldn't even cry another tear. David found himself there. And I tell you what happens, what happened when those men got off the ground, all they could see was David. They couldn't see all the battles they had won. They couldn't see him killing Goliath the Gath. They couldn't see him carrying them out and keeping them away from Saul so that Saul wouldn't kill him or his men kill him. They couldn't see all that. All they saw was their leader, and their leader that was once showing them which way to go is now to blame for the whole captivity of their families. And they look at him and blame him. If we're not guilty, we'll start blaming folks. We'll start blaming folks. You remember when Saul, when he didn't slay all the Amalekites, you know what he did? He blamed the people. Oh, Samuel came to him there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He said, "Oh, these people, it's because of them I didn't kill all the Amalekites. They wanted all the spoil. They wanted all the treasures that the Amalekites had." And he said, "And I spared Agag the king because of the people." And a lot of times we place blame. David found here the challenge of his friends. They blamed him. And David came up guilty because he was the leader. He was the one that had taken them through that. He was the one that had brought them to this trail of great sorrow. Not only you'll see it's a trail of great sorrow, it was a time of great surrender. Look down in verse number 4. It said, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughter." It was a time of great surrender. You see, God had put David down in Ziklag so he would surrender. You see, David was king. David was a powerful man. David had all strength. He could have snapped his finger and said, those guys that was with him could have killed somebody. They could have brought him out. But they find themselves here where all their family has been taken captive. And it was a time of great surrender. You say, why would God bring David to Ziklag? I want you to know, first of all, it was because of discipline of sin. He's being disciplined for his sin here in Ziklag. You see, Ziklag was given to him by the Philistines. Who was the Philistines? There was a picture of the flesh. There was a picture of sin. There was a picture of this world. There was a picture of all that. You remember Goliath, who was he? He was a Philistine, wasn't he? David was not supposed to run with a Philistine. If you look in chapter number 29, it says this in verse number 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together all the armies, Aphek and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed by on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews here?'" You see, the world knew that there was something different about those guys, but David and them was being disciplined for their sin. They left Ziklag, which was their refuge that was given to them by the Philistines, and they went and started running with the Philistines, and the Philistine says, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" A lot of times God will take us out of a place and we'll go back into that world and we'll try to run with the world. David was running, his men started running with the Philistines. They left their families, they left their homes there in Ziklag and went back to the Philistines. It was a discipline for their sin. I want you to know this, God will discipline you for your sin. You say, why does God discipline us? Why does God discipline us? Why do we discipline our children? My son, he's growing up. I'll tell you a story. When he was very young, he's probably 3 years old, and he had done something wrong. And I said, "I want you to tell me you're sorry." You know what he did? He looked at me. And he said, and I got the rod out, and I went to beating him a little bit. I said, "Now tell me you're sorry." He looked up at me and he said, it ain't going to happen. So I bent him over the chair again and got the rod. And I started beating on him again. And then I looked at him. I said, "You ready to say you're sorry?" He looked at me again. He said, "Mm-mm." And by the time I done got red-faced myself, so you know how that goes. But he said, at the end of it, he looked up at me and he said, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And that broke that child as a three-year-old. I tell you what God will do. Sometimes he'll take you and he'll break you. Why? Because he's got you in this thing to conform you to the image of his son. He loves you so much he won't leave you where you're at. I'm glad he didn't leave us where we was, and I'm glad he's not leaving me where I'm at now, but one day I'll be like him and be like the Jesus. And that's what God is trying to get us to. That's why he disciplines his kids. If you got your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. It says this in verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons." Thank God we can be his son. It says this, "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, if we had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily are a few days chastened to us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God loves us, and he's going to chasten you. Every great man of God in this Bible that's ever sinned, you know what he did? His sin found him out. And if you ain't here today and you're running with sin, guess what? You're going to be found out. You'll be found out. There ain't no doubt. You look at David when he sinned with Bathsheba, guess what? The Lord knew it, didn't he? He sent Nathan the prophet down there, and Nathan gave him a parable about the ewe lamb, about the rich man that had several ewe lambs, and about the poor man who only had one ewe lamb. And Nathan used that parable, and he said, "I'll give you the parable." It said that the rich man went and had there was a wayfaring stranger that came by, and he was going to prepare that lamb for him. And the rich man took the lamb from the poor man. And David said this. He said, "Oh, we'll kill that man." And Nathan looked back at David, and he said, "Thou art the man." And he used that. God always, he uses things, parables, to bring truth to us. And that David, there that morning, found out that sin found him out. Every great man of God that's ever in the Bible that's ever sinned has been found out. Every great man of God I ever known down here on earth, it's always found him out. So that's just a word of caution this morning. But God uses, David here was being disciplined for his sin, and your sin will find you out. There ain't no doubt about it. It's discipline of sin. Not only that, it was distress that was severe. If you look down in there, it says, David, I want you to know when it says in verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed." David found himself all alone. You'll always find your stress to mount up on you when you're all alone. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you're not all alone. You see, I have one with me. I may look like one person here this morning, but I'm really two. I see, I have the Jesus Christ, my Lord, that stands with me. And a lot of I've been reading Brother Craig Edwards' book on depression. And we live in a world that's suffering from depression. And you say, don't throw any stones here this morning, because it wouldn't be very hard for us to suffer from depression. There's more people suffering from depression in this whole world than we want to admit to. There's more people in the church house that are suffering from depression than we'd ever want to admit to. Why? Because in Brother Edwards' book, it says this, "They always think we're alone." You know what it says over in Genesis chapter number 2? The only thing God said it was not good, he said it was not good for man to be alone. And a lot of times, you know what he's talking about? And God gave him a wife. He took out his rib and gave him Eve from his flesh. It's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because we get lonely. And when we get lonely, we get depressed. David, when he got up off the ground and all those men come up against him, you know what he was? He found himself all alone. You see, where was all those people that says Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You see, they wasn't there that morning when David was in great distress. You see, they found themselves low. And David found himself all alone. And he was the leader. He was in great distress. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 91. Brother Mike read this verse. I'm going to read it again this morning. What do you do when you're in distress? You go to Psalm 91. Some of y'all get that in a minute. This is what it says in Psalm 91, verse 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Verse number 11, it says, For He shall give His angels charge over thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here's what I want to get to in verse number 15. It says, well, let's get 14. It says, Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. Verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer Him, and I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. I'm glad we serve a God this morning that doesn't get out of our trouble, but He gets into our trouble. You see, David here, a lot of times we think, we'll just call the pastor and he'll be there. I'll call my mama and I'll call my daddy and they'll be there. I'll call my children, maybe my grandchildren, and they'll be there. But David finds himself all alone. He finds himself in a place where he didn't have anybody to turn to. There's no way to look but up. And he said there, I'll be with him in his trouble. I'm glad he doesn't get out of our trouble. I'm glad he gets into my trouble. You may be here this morning and be in more trouble than you ever know what to do. And you may have a distress that's so severe that none of us even understand. But I'm glad we serve a God that understands. The Bible said He was able to succor us because He was tempted like we were. And that word succor means is a word of aid. He's able to send aid. He's able to sustain thee. A lot of times we think, I have nowhere to go, and I'm in four walls and no way out. But I'm telling you, there's a way out, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be here, and you don't know which way to do what to do and which way to go, but look to Him. Because David found himself there as well. David was a man after God's own heart. You say, well, I won't never get in a place where I'm like that. You'll be the first one there. As many times in my life, I didn't know which way to even turn. And a lot of times I told a joke one time. I said, when I get out here, I have to ask directions even to get home to my house. Because I don't even know which way how to get home from here. David was distressed, and his distress was severe. Not only that, it was a time of great surrender. David was going to learn he'd have to die to himself. Paul said this over in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave Himself, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to die. You see, I don't know if you know this or not, but when God saved you, He killed you. He killed you. He's raising up a new creature, didn't He? When he saved you, He killed you. He wanted you to die to yourself. And there's two things that I told this to Brother Daniel the other day. I said, there's two things that will keep you from getting to God. You know what they are? There's sin and there's pride. David found himself, he was disciplined for his sin. But there's two things that I could find that will keep you so far from God that you'll never know what to do. And that's sin and pride. And guess what's in the middle of both of them? So you may be here this morning, you may be full of sin, full of pride, and God won't be able to help you if you got those two. God wants us to get rid of those things. He wants us not to have pride. He wants us to not have sin. David said he's going to have to die to himself. See, David was going to have to admit something. David was going to have to admit that he wasn't big enough to take care of this problem that he was in. A lot of times we try to take on our own problems and we try to fix our own problems and we say, we're a mighty man, we can handle it ourselves. God was going to teach David that he couldn't handle it by himself. Ain't God ever showed anybody that? There's been many times in my life I tried to handle my problems by myself. And God would step aside and say, okay, you handle it. And boy, I'd mess it up. I'd make a mess of it. I'd try to put the puzzle back together and the pieces just wouldn't fit. I'd try to put the square in the square peg in the round hole and it would never work out. God wants us to die to ourselves. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, he said, I die daily. You see, this thing with God is you dying to yourself. And when you die to yourself, you're more like His Son. And Paul said in that verse, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. You know what that means? When they crucified Christ, they killed Him. They drove those nails in His hands and He died. Paul said we should be like him. We have to die to ourselves. David was going to find here it was a time of great surrender, but he was going to have to die to himself. Not only do you see a trail of great sorrow as a time of great surrender, but I want you to see, thirdly, you'll see a trust of a great strength. You see, David was going to have to look to something. David, he's already surrendered. He come out of this thing. As you look down in verse 6, it says in the last part of that verse, it said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, that word encouraged means to be a strength, to have courage. David knew he couldn't handle his problems by himself. He'd already surrendered and said, God, I'm here. I'll do what you want me to do. He said, so he's going to find his strength there. And as you know where your strength will always come? It'll come by your faith. You see, the day I got saved, God put faith in me. You see, it took faith to get saved, didn't it? It said, for you're saved by grace through faith, not of his gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're saved by grace, but it takes faith. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1, it says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. And that's faith defined. You see, faith is letting you step out on nothing when nothing's there. See, a lot of times we want to see things. We want to see what's going on. We want to know the end before the beginning ever gets started. Anybody like that? A lot of times I say, God, I can't do it. And I want to get this done. We serve in a day where it's Burger King, where people want it their way and they want it now. And a lot of times God says, wait. David finds himself in that position there. He finds himself needing faith. It says in verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is possible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says, if you'll read that great hall of faith, it'll say, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Sarah, by faith. It'll say on down, by faith Moses. See, if you're going to please God, you're going to have faith. And your faith's the only way that you're going to get yourself, draw that strength that you need to get you out of your situation. David found that there's three things I find here about David's faith. First of all, his faith encouraged him. It said in verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. A lot of times, you remember Paul, he was before Agrippa in Acts chapter number 26. You know what he said? He said, I think myself happy. Where was Paul at? Paul wasn't at the Red Lobster eating steak and shrimp. He was in a jail cell. And he said, I think myself happy. A lot of times in this world, when you're going through here, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to think yourself happy. And a lot of times when this world, as Braden sang this morning, when the world's crumbling in, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord. There may not be a brother there that says, hey, go keep on going. There may not be your pastor there saying, hey, keep on going. There may not be a Sunday school teacher that says, just trust in the Lord. But there might, but I tell you what you can do, no doubt in your heart that you can encourage yourself in the Lord. I've seen people go through some of the greatest trials, some of the greatest struggles in their life. And you know what? They was encouraging. They encouraged themselves in the Lord. But not only did they encourage themselves, they encouraged me. I said, if they can handle that, maybe I can. You see, people are looking on us, and there's people in here going through stuff that we know nothing about. I'm going to tell you what, they're encouraging themselves in the Lord, and I tell you what it's doing. It's helping me out. If it ain't helping nobody else. Not only did his faith encourage, his faith inquired. Look back in verse number 7, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Verse number 7, it said, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? You know what his faith did? His faith turned to the right person. You see, a lot of times in our life, we'll find stuff that'll happen in our life, and we won't look to the right people for that answer. You see, David, he went back and he inquired of the Lord. A lot of times we inquire everybody that's not in church to get our answer, don't we? And we're definitely not going to go to God to get our answer. Because what does he know? David went to the right person. David inquired of the Lord. He said, Lord, what should I do? Shall I pursue them? Shall I overtake them? He asked God what he should do. And you know what God told him to do? He asked him two questions. He said, should I go and pursue? And shall I overtake them? God said, go. And he said, oh yeah, you'll overtake them. A lot of times God, we'll ask God something, He'll give us the answer, and we'll say, I didn't really hear what you're saying. I don't really want to do what you want me to do. See, faith will never be convenient. If you're waiting for your faith to be convenient, it'll never happen. When God was calling me to preach, I said, God, give me a sign. You know, because I want to know for sure about this thing before I surrender. You know, a lot of times we search for a sign, don't we? And God, you know what He did? The same voice that called me through salvation, it was that same thing. Every time I go to bed at night, He said, preach. I wake up in the morning. Sometimes I wouldn't make it through the night. The same voice, say, preach. A lot of times we're searching for an answer, and God's given us the answer, and He's going to give it to you through faith. See, faith is stepping out on nothing when nothing's there. It's complete trust in one. Are you here this morning trusting in the one that can help you? It always inquires. Not only does it inquire, it engages. You see, He told David to pursue. You see, everybody in this gospel that's ever done anything for God, they always had to go. See, I heard Brother Dean say this. He said, it's the go spell. The gospel always has go in it. The gospel always has faith. A lot of times we want to do that. If David, if he was going to encourage himself, he was going to trust in a great strength, and that strength was not going to be his own, but it was going to be the Lord Almighty's. It says this in Psalm chapter 46, verse number 1. It says, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. We have to be careful where we draw our strength from. You see, this world will suck the strength right out of you. If you're in this thing trying to do it by your own power and by your own might, it'll suck the strength right out of you. A lot of times I stood up and said, I'll do it. And the world come against me, and it sucked the very strength that I had right out of me. But I tell you what faith will do. It'll let you look to God's strength and forget your own. So your strength's nothing, but God's is everything. The trust of a great strength. And lastly, I'll leave you this. You'll see that it's a trail of great sorrows. It's a time of great surrender. It's a trust of great strength. But lastly, it's a treasure of great spoil. Look down, I'll sum it up. We find in verse number 17, but I'll tell you what's happened. God told David to pursue, and David and his men were sent out, and they found an Egyptian, and the Egyptian led them to the Amalekites. And David knew exactly where the Amalekites were dwelling. He said, I'm going to do exactly what God did. God told me to do. He said, I'm going to pursue them, and I'm going to overtake them. And this is what it said in verse 17, and it says, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon the camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had taken to them. David recovered all. There was a treasure of great spoil. You see, David couldn't quit. He was there at Ziklag, and he couldn't give up because there was a better day coming. See, God had given him a word, and God told him to pursue, and God told him to overtake. And the same Amalekites that Saul didn't take care of, David just took care of them. He went and recovered all the things that they had lost. I want you to know, first of all, he recovered his possessions. He got back his family. All the great things that the Amalekites had, guess what? David got them back. These three things I'm going to give you is the same thing Jesus is going to do when He comes back. You see, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, you know what He's going to do when He comes back? He's going to recover His possessions. Not only is He going to recover His possessions, He's going to regain the people. You see, He's going to take His people back. If you look here, it says David, he brought this spoil back. And it says in verse 21, then David came to 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they made to abide by the brook of Besor. And they went forward to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted him. You know what he did? There was 200 men that stayed back. They were so faint they couldn't go into the battle. And David took 400 of them. You know what they did when they saw David, the leader, come back? They saluted him. Said, there's our leader. You know what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? Yeah. All of us that are saved by grace, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stand up and salute. Yeah. The Bible says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a great getting up morning where God's coming back and He's going to regain His people. David regained his people. And they saw him come back into the camp. And they saw all the spoil that was with him. They began to salute him. They said, that's our leader. He's coming back for us. Not only did he regain his people, He ruled with power. You see, the road to Jerusalem always goes through Ziklag. You see, David had to go down before he could ever go up. See, a lot of times we think we're on this thing, we're going to go on a straight trail. See, David was, he was already the king. Remember, Saul had anointed him. Samuel had anointed him there. Jesse took all of his children and lined them up. And so Samuel went one by one through those children that Jesse had. And the Bible said the light fell on David. And he was a ruddy young man. He was courageous. And David never thought of himself as a king. But I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a time that our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back. The Bible said in Revelation 19 that there was a marriage supper of the Lamb. And it said there was one that was coming back with clouds. And he sat on a horse, which was a white horse, which was faithful and true. And his name was called the Word of God. And he's coming back for his children. And the Bible said he's going to rule with a rod of iron. David was able to rule with that rod of iron. David was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see, not only you'll see a trail of great sorrows, a time of great surrender, a trust of great strength, but a treasure of great spoil. I wrote this down. You cannot lose what God intends for you to keep. You cannot lose what God intends for you to keep. See, a lot of times in things, we've lost things in this life, and God never intended for us to keep those things. But you'll never lose what God intends for you to keep. And that's all I got this morning. You are dismissed.